Like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Hebrews chapter 3. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Brad. He's away today. Went to Dallas, and I suspect full well that next week when he's in the pulpit, he will begin to gloat. And is it okay to gloat? But in his absence, I wanted to take you to the book of Hebrews. It's a book written really in the form of a sermon. And the author wrote to people who were of Jewish lineage and who had heard, they had many claimed Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. However, due to all sorts of pressures, all sorts of discouragements, all sorts of trials, some of them, evidently, were in danger of going back to Judaism. The pressure of society had set in. And the reason I selected this portion of Scripture today, just to look at one time, is twofold. I've been working on it myself, but more importantly, the book gives some solutions on how we persevere in our faith when the pressures of life, when the discouragements, the difficulties begin to press us, begin to burden us, begin to affect our lives. You see, I'm convinced that it is some people who make claims simply walk away. All kinds of reasons why it happens. Sometimes Jesus talked about the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches entice some just to walk away. There can be all kinds of reasons why somebody would not, we call it persevere, would not stick with. And it begins to choke out their claims of salvation in Christ. And Jesus warned us that even in the last days, the love of many would grow cold. Paul warned Timothy. He said, some will fall away from the faith. All kinds of things go on, and we can argue about the intricacies of that and what it all means. But it's just a warning that we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be that lady who, whatever claim has been made, at some point in time, walks away. And that's what Hebrews 3 is talking about. Today, writing from a man who full well addressed a concern that we can have, that in the days ahead, some may leave, some may walk away. Hebrews 3, let me read it to you. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Would you pray with me as we begin? Our Heavenly Father, just as we have sung, Jesus is our hope and trust. Remind each of us today to fix our eyes, to pay attention to Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Help us, Father, today the weeks ahead, the days ahead, years ahead, to ever fix our attention upon the one who preserves us, one who keeps us. Bless our time today. Strengthen us through it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We live for a period of time in central Turkey, and in the city that we lived in, there were mines outside of town. And in these mines, they would sometimes go 100 feet deep, and they would let somebody down in a little cage. And they would go down in the bottom of these mines, and they would chip out stone. And it would come out in all shapes and sizes and forms. And it was called Lületasche. And the Germans called it Meerschaum. And they would carve this stone out and take it back up and sell it in the town. Because in the town we lived in, they had some very skilled artists. They would take this rock, and they would look at the rock, and they would begin to carve it. It was real soft. It was a volcanic type of rock. And as they would carve on this rock, they would carve it into all kinds of shapes. Usually it was they would carve it into pipes, but just shapes. They could carve a president's head that looked just like a president, or the heads of sultans, or just they were skilled. One man who lived or who was in the same office building as I would go and sit with him and watch him carve, talk to him. And he was fairly famous. He would go to Europe or the U.S. every year and sell his designs. Or people would come from around the world in to buy his carvings. And the interesting thing about that, for all the time that I spent with him, I never, ever heard someone say to the stone, "My, aren't you marvelous? Boy, what a great stone you are." We all know the skill was with the carver, not the stone. Honor always goes to the Creator, not to the creature. And that's what Hebrews is talking about in chapter 3. Warning people, primarily Jews, don't exalt someone like Moses, for instance. When you have the son, don't exalt the carving and forget the creator of it. That's the point. In the early days of the church, most of you know that Jews were the ones that consisted in the early days of the church. The majority of those who professed faith were of a Jewish background. And if you had grown up in a Jewish home, you would have been well-versed in the prophets and the patriarchs. You knew all about them. You would have been taught the important things of the faith, the great significance of things like the Passover and the wilderness wanderings. You would have learned all of those things and been taught the importance of it for your faith. And you would have had, my guess, great admiration for the prophets and the patriarchs. And none, perhaps, as exalted as Moses. You had Abraham, you had Moses, but the two of them, they were esteemed greatly in the Jewish home. Special place of honor in their teaching. And while Aaron, we know, was the high priest, it was really Moses who was the mediator of the law. The law was given to Moses, and he gave it to the people, and so he was held in honor. It was Moses who was, in many minds, extremely important to them. But in John's gospel, right after Jesus had fed 5,000 people, he had walked on water, the people went across the lake, and they found him teaching there. And they began to question him. And Jesus said, "You know, you really only came across because you had bread to eat. I gave you bread. And somebody in the crowd pops up and they says, well, our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness. And it's written that he gave them bread. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You misunderstand. You've got it wrong. Moses didn't give it to you, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. They had in their minds exalted somebody. But the problem is, it's no person that will help you persevere in your faith. It's only Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews is addressing. You see, what was happening is they were honoring the rock and not the carver. And the book of Hebrews, again and again, the writer emphasizes the greatness, the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's greater than the angels. He's the author of our salvation. He's our sympathetic high priest. He's able to understand our problems. And therefore, it's Jesus that we honor, we adore. And it's the Lord Jesus I just want to remind you of today. Remind you maybe of some things that you already know. But you know that the Christian life, it's warfare. It's against the powers of darkness. And there are a lot of casualties along the way. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And many have fallen away. Others drift away gradually, neglecting the Lord. Sometimes it's the crud of the world. It's like salt in the wintertime. It has to be washed off, and if it's not, it just builds up. A lot of reasons. Sometimes people just humdrum and just walk away. There are those who have perhaps been hurt along the way, and in bitterness, they just have left the faith and do not endure. The Hebrew Christians, they had begun very well. Early in their Christian experience, they endured great trials and persecution. Many, says in Hebrews chapter 10, had joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. It's fine, it's just property. And now, evidently, it warns us again and again in Hebrews about drifting away, back into Judaism, neglecting that great salvation. So what the author's doing is he's exhorting them to endure. In our text, the point is very simple. To endure, consider Jesus. And to endure the frustration and the pressure and the conflict and the disappointments, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider means that we think about something, that we observe carefully, that we consider, we dwell on, we reflect on. It's concentrated thought about Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Jesus used that same concept when he gave a solution to us for anxiety and worry. Where he said, using the same concept, consider the ravens and the lilies of the field. He uses that same word, think about. Who of us ever thinks about crows? But he said, think about it. He was saying, help comes when you reflect on that, because they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't do anything. They just show up, but your Father in heaven feeds you. Why didn't we think about that? Well, he said, think about it. Reflect on it. Lord takes care of them. Stop and consider them. So to consider Jesus, it takes time. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen automatically. We get busy. We get the pressures of life. Do you reflect on your Savior? Take time to do it. and it yields rewards. How much time do you spend reflecting on Christ? How much time do you spend with the beauty of Jesus Christ? It's like holding a gem up and observing in the light and the glistening of a Savior. Because your Savior is your only support. Your hope and trust, as the hymn said. Page after page in the Word of God reveals the glory of Christ. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, you know, there is an antidote to drifting. And that is, consider Jesus. That is what we need to reflect on. The strength to endure whatever comes our way comes only from Christ. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's Christ that we find strength, we find support in. Why do we need it? We need it every day. We need a healthy dose of Christ. The hymn writer, come thou fount of every blessing. He makes this little phrase in there. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's a testimony that we sometimes just get caught up, that we fail to consider Jesus. Well, he says two things about Jesus. He says, consider Jesus, first of all, as the apostle of your confession. It's the only time in Scripture that it's applied to Jesus, the term apostle. The name Jesus, of course, is talking about his humanity. As a man born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus came to earth. He obeyed the Father to fulfill that purpose of redemption. But apostle means one who is sent under authority. One who is sent out with an authority, a message. The Gospel of John often refers to Jesus as being sent by the Father. He came to reveal, it says, the Father to us. He came to accomplish the Father's purpose to redeem us through his shedding blood. Jesus said in John 5, he did nothing of his own initiative, but only sought the will of the one who sent him. We can't know God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't know what there is to know about God other than what Jesus Christ has revealed. You can't know about heaven. You can't know about eternal life except from the one who eternally dwelled and left his glory and came and revealed those things to us. Jesus prayed in John 17, I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. We have a record, inspired record of what men saw and heard in the New Testament. And Jesus told his disciples after the resurrection, all things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus is the apostle, and he is the high priest of our confession. And he's calling their attention back as the source of their confession of faith. It's only Jesus who will ever strengthen you, ever help you to persevere in this life. And consider that he is the high priest as well. The apostle of our faith brings God to us, but the high priest brings us to God. It's his blood that was shed on the mercy seat for a propitiation for our sins. It's his blood, our representation, satisfied the wrath of God. And now what God does as a result for his people is that he welcomes us into his presence only because of the shed blood of Christ. Although Moses was never called an apostle, he did function as a mediator in Israel. God sent Moses under his authority to deliver his people in Egypt. But Moses was never the high priest. Aaron was the high priest. He was never called the high priest. That role was Aaron's, his brother. But Jesus is the one who brings those two roles together as the apostle and the high priest. And therefore, he has authority over our lives. So we come to God only through the merit of Jesus. Think about Jesus. Consider him. Reflect on him. When was the last time you spent time in the Gospels? When was the last time you really reflected on the person of Jesus Christ? Well, secondly, he said, you not only consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of your confession, but consider Jesus as greater than Moses. From verse 2 all the way to verse 6, we understand how important Moses was. You realize that for the Jews, as we mentioned, there's no greater leader than Moses. For them, he was perhaps the greatest man in history. God had revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. He had preserved him even in his birth. He had used him. He had delivered the people of Israel after 400 years of bondage in Egypt. He carried them through the Red Sea. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them elaborate instruction on the tabernacle. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. I mean, Moses was the man. On one occasion, even Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, had challenged his leadership. And God came down in a pillar of cloud and he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth," or face to face. Everybody else was other ways, but Moses, face to face. Even openly, not in dark sayings with him, I speak mouth to mouth. Openly, he beholds the form of the Lord. Why are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? There was nobody like Moses. When the cloud lifted, you remember Miriam became leprous because she had spoken against this special servant of the Lord. So there was none greater, held in high esteem than Moses. But Moses was not perfect, was he? The author could very well have focused on Moses' mistakes, but he didn't do that. Instead, he talks about the similarities and the differences between Christ and Moses. Both of them, in verse 2, they were faithful men. Twice, he says, referring back to Numbers chapter 12, he was faithful in God's house. Paul said, you remember, it's required of a servant that he be found faithful. Well, Moses was a faithful man in all of his life, including probably his inner thought life. He had a Godward focus. He knew that God knows every thought, every motive. Moses wasn't playing to the crowd. He wasn't trying to get everybody to like him as a friend necessarily. But he was a faithful man. And the author's point, I think, is that both Jesus and Moses were faithful men. He compares rather than contrasts them. Because he knew his audience. He knew they were Jews. It probably, as a sermon, wouldn't have been helpful necessarily. But all he is saying is that, hey, you know, you have Moses. That's great. But don't forget the Son. It's two different levels. It's not even in the same ballpark. Two separate men. And in Exodus 35 to 40, there are 22 different references to Moses' faithfulness to God. But what he is saying is that Jesus is more faithful than anyone. He begins with a comparison and goes on to show how Jesus is greater than Moses. And that's what he wants us to see, is there's a difference between a servant and the Creator. There's a big difference. We've been in Sunday school in the book of Daniel. One of the things I've tried to emphasize about Daniel is don't get caught up in hero worship of the Old Testament saints. Don't get caught up in, you know, don't dare to be a Daniel. It's the whole point is about God and God's faithfulness, that once in a while He will use men. But don't get sidetracked in following Moses or Daniel or anyone else. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, because it says in verse 3, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, much more glory, because He is the builder of the house. He has more honor than the house itself. And the main point is that although Moses was a great leader, he's just a member of the house. Just, you know, don't exalt the two befores. Exalt the builder. Jesus is the builder. And that's what he's saying. Verse 4, every house is built by someone, but the builder of the house is God. And he's referring back to the third verse that says, Jesus is, therefore, God. Exalt Christ. So without demeaning Moses, who was a great leader, he's saying, Jesus is a totally different class. Moses was maybe a faithful leader, but Jesus is the builder of the house. It would have been very easy to marvel at how Israel became a nation after 400 years of slavery, that God would use a man to leave that motley crew out of slavery in Egypt to become this powerful nation at the time. But what he's saying is God was the designer of the whole program. Exalt Him. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and He promised to bless all the nations through his descendants. And He revealed Himself to Moses in a burning bush, and He was with Israel in the wilderness in the pillar and clouds. He fed them with manna. He gave them water from the rock. And so, while Moses may be worthy of appreciation, Jesus is worthy of more glory. So don't turn back from Jesus. Now, most of us aren't very tempted probably by Moses here. However, there is application for all of us. We can appreciate people. We can appreciate those who have maybe gone before. But keep it in perspective. Several years ago, I read a newspaper article in a very popular Christian magazine, and it was talking about the resurgence of a theology position. And I thought it was really interesting. The picture in the article, guy had a t-shirt that said, John Calvin is my homeboy. And but I thought that was kind of peculiar. But even more interesting was the point of the article was people were changing and moving, not because they were reading Scripture. It was because of celebrity preachers. That was their motivation. Just, this guy out here has a position, so I will move that position. And for better or for worse, it's learning, it's the equivalent of following after Moses as he's the answer, but it's Christ. Follow him. To be able to endure, we have to consider the carver, not the rock. Paul spoke to the Corinthians about the danger of trying to elevate people. He said, "For him, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And you see it especially in the next verses. Verse 5, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ, he is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus was faithful. See, the word for servant, kind of unique word for servant. It's not the normal word. But it's a word that has to do with one who serves voluntarily. That's the nuance. But by contrast, although Moses was a servant and he served, he was only a servant. Jesus is the Son. And his role, Moses' role, was to testify of the things that were to be spoken later. All that Moses wrote looked ahead to Jesus. Remember, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 46. He said, "If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me." Moses wrote about Christ. So that's the one we exalt. Moses was a servant pointing ahead to the heir, who is Christ. And so the argument is, don't go back to Moses. Don't go back to your lineage, if you will. Hold on to that Messiah. In our case, hold on to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Otherwise, we miss the best. We can be very easily tempted to follow after people rather than the Lord. One of my favorite writers is English, and a man by the name of Carl Truman. Interesting writer. He noted that J.I. Packer and C.S. Lewis were never as popular in England as they were in America. And he said, because he attributed it to the American love of the celebrity. He went on to say, quote, "History's littered with serious human wreckage caused when good Christian people start worshiping the messenger rather than the one whom the message refers." He said, "Let's face it, no preacher is so good that his every sermon deserves to be printed or every thought published. What's worrying," he said, "is that it's easy to build up a leader's importance out of proportion to his talent." Kind of interesting comment, but it's just a warning to all of us. Yeah. Appreciate people. Appreciate those who have gone before, those who serve, but don't get sidetracked from the Son. That's the point. Consider Jesus. To endure your trials, to endure your temptations, he said, here's the answer to it. It's Christ. It's not anyone else, but it's Christ. Consider what Moses never made us these things. Consider what Jesus made you. For instance, he made you holy brothers. Moses didn't do that. Nobody else did that. It's only Jesus that makes us holy brothers. Probably refers back to chapter 2 and verse 11 where it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. Think about that. He is not ashamed to call you brother, sister. As believers, Jesus is the one who makes us holy or sanctified, or He is the one who is sanctifying you. Moses isn't sanctifying you or anyone else. It's Christ who is sanctifying you. All who know Christ as Savior, we are the saints or the holy ones. Pastor Brad talked about our identity in Jesus Christ. Part of that is you are the holy ones, the saints. And there are three senses of the fact that we are saints or holiness. In the sense that we're considering, we have been set apart to God at the moment of salvation. It's an ongoing thing. We are being changed. We are being sanctified. And then in the third sense, ultimately, we will ultimately one day be forever glorified or sanctified. It's not to say that we won't have temptations along the way, but it's Christ who is our strength, our shield. But Jesus also made you to share in a heavenly calling. Moses didn't do that. Jesus made you share in that heavenly calling, call to salvation. Our calling is a heavenly calling. Culminates one day when we, as these called out people, will be with Him forever. Moses isn't going to save you forever. No one else. But it's Christ who saves us for eternity. And only Jesus is the one who makes us into God's house. It's used seven times the word house in this paragraph. And it's a metaphor for God's people. And it doesn't matter whether we meet in this building, in a barn, in a field, in a, you know, wherever, a house. God's people are the church. We are the house. And it's Christ that makes the house, not anyone else. It's not that our building is not sanctified in any way. It's a building. But we are the dwelling place, Ephesians 2, of God. All that's very comforting. But the author throws in one of those uncomfortable warnings. He said, if, he uses an if clause, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Nowhere in the New Testament, more than Hebrews, do you find that concept insisted on again and again and again. That we are to continue in the Christian life. That is the test of reality. That we continue on in the faith. We call it perseverance. Yes, God keeps us secure, and at the same time, we persevere in our faith. That's a test of who we are. We will persevere until the end. And he goes on. Let me just remind you, parable of the sower. Remember, the seed was thrown on rocky ground, and it made a pretty good showing at first, didn't it? It began to grow up, and the seed began to produce things. However, the hot sun came up because there was no root system, right? And it began to wilt, that fledgling plant. And Jesus interpreted that to refer to a people who will welcome the word with joy at first, but it's only temporary. Only lasts for a period of time. Because he said, when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, they immediately fall away. Someone said, that's precisely what the author of Hebrews fears will happen to his readers. And so he emphasizes the need for confidence and hope to the end. I bring this up just with the encouragement the challenge for you to continue to look to Christ in your life. I know there are a lot of things in life, a lot of distractions that we can easily have. We can be moved away. Hymn writer said, as I mentioned at the beginning, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yeah. But it's easily distracted by other things. And so there are a couple of challenges that come. First of all, keep the priority. Appreciate people. Yeah, absolutely appreciate those who God has been pleased to use. But they don't take the place of Christ. Look to Him. Make Him your joy. Make Him the one you consider. Let Him be the one you go to when life is difficult. Reflect on Him. Commune with Him. Talk to Him. He's not afraid to call you, not ashamed to call you brother. You ever thought about the significance of that? Knowing what you do or how you live or how you think, and yet Jesus says, I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Don't take Him for granted. Recommit yourself, maybe, to read the Gospels. Good source of information about Christ. But examine your own life for proof you're holding fast. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. The name marathon comes from the Battle of Marathon, where Greeks were fighting with the Persians, and if the Persians had conquered, the glory of Greece would never have been known. But a small band, actually relatively small group of Greeks, held off the Persians at the Battle of Marathon against a lot of odds. And one Greek soldier ran all the way to Athens to report. He ran all night and then all day. And he arrived with the news, and he went right to the magistrates of the city. He gasped, "Rejoice, we have conquered," and he fell over dead. That's consistency. That's persevering. It's significant that when Paul wrote his final letter to Timothy, he didn't report how many he had won to Christ, how many churches he had planted, how many campaigns he had conducted. He simply said, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's what he exulted in. I've kept the faith. He fought, he finished, and he endured. Let that be, perhaps for all of us, a challenge to continue on. We don't know next week, next year, 10 years from now, what will take place in our world, even in our country. But God calls us to be a people who persevere in our faith. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful for all of your word. We're thankful for the passages that are of great encouragement, the passages that admonish us, the passages that poke us. All of your word has been given by you so that we may be a people who are more conformed to the image of Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that as your people today that have read and looked on the pages of their Bibles, the comparison of Christ with Moses, that they would not, none of us would lose sight of who is the Creator and the Sustainer. That our Savior is our Apostle, our high priest of our confession. Help us to continue on in the faith, not swayed, not easily led astray by the things of the world. But strengthen us, bless today, encourage us. Thank you too for the opportunity to sit together with your people and enjoy a meal. We ask that you may bless it, and we thank you for today, what you're doing in our lives, in Jesus' name.